Acts chapter number 27, I want you to look at one verse, number 20. The Bible says, "And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away." We arrive here on the scene, and in chapter 26, Paul was giving his testimony to King Agrippa. He was telling King Agrippa how he'd come to know Christ and how he was a cheerful person because he was a saved person. And he was a prisoner. Paul's desire of his life was he wanted to go to Rome. He wanted to go to the First Baptist Church of Rome. He wanted to get there. He wasn't going to get there the way he wanted, but he was going to go there as a prisoner. And as he was going there as a prisoner, he found himself on a boat that was in the midst of a storm. Sometimes when you're trying to do the will of God with your life, you're trying to live for God as Paul was, you're going to find yourself in a storm. The Bible says in Job chapter 14 and verse 1, "Man that is born of woman is a few days and then full of trouble." Here we find Paul in the midst of a storm. How many of you have been through a hurricane before? Raise your hand. We live in South Florida. From time to time, people up in school, up in Tennessee, they'll say, "Brother Kevin, I wish I could go through a hurricane." I just pause for a second. You probably should will your brain to the Smithsonian for study for saying something like that. But Paul found himself in the middle of what is called a hurricane. Verse number 14, "But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon." It's a Greek word, two Greek words put together that means wind and wave. So basically what Paul was going through, he was going through a Mediterranean hurricane. Not a good thing. I remind you again, Paul was trying to do the will of God for his life, and he found himself in the midst of a storm. If you're a Christian in this room tonight, sometimes you're going to go through a hard time. Living down here, I remember going to Publix with my mom just about every day. She loves Publix. I love Publix subs, just a reminder there. And I remember at the door during hurricane season, they always had these hurricane guides. News Channel 5, they're telling you to do these certain things. Get your batteries, your water, your radio, all that good stuff. And here we have in the Scriptures, Paul gives himself, he gives us a hurricane guide. And I title this message tonight, "What to Do When Euroclydon Comes." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this good day. Thank you for your love, your mercy to us. I thank you, Lord, for the bus ministry and how this church and the people here have reached me using that. And I pray, Lord, that you'd use me tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd take me as your vessel, that you'd cleanse me of sin. Lord, please, I pray that you'd fill me with your Spirit, that I might speak with thus saith the Lord. And Lord, I thank you again for your love for me. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. What to do when the Euroclydon comes? First of all, I want you to consider with me, abide in the presence of God. If you'll look, please, in verse number 21. "But not long after, but after long abstinence, Paul stood in the midst of them and said, 'Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve.'" I want you to notice, first of all, abide in the presence of God. When the storm came, I can guarantee you, Paul was on this ship. He didn't go to find the onboard movie. He wasn't playing shuffleboard. He didn't go to see what the buffet had. He didn't tune into Delilah. He didn't flip on to Oprah Winbag. Paul found himself on his knees seeing what God could help him to do. When you find yourself in a tough place, it's time to get on your knees and ask God for some help. By the way, the knees is the only place that you'll find yourself that you will never stumble. And here we find Paul. He's in the presence of God. Over in John chapter 15, if you would, verse number 4, the Bible says this, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." Paul found himself in trouble, so he found himself at the feet of Jesus. When you get somewhere that's tough, when you get to a place where all you have is God, you realize that God is indeed all that you need. Paul was abiding with Christ. He was praying. He was seeking the Lord's face. He was asking the Lord to help him when all the circumstances said that it was impossible. He was on his knees. He was abiding in Christ. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Psalm 61, verse number 2, "When my heart is overwhelmed within me. Lead me to that rock that is higher than I. God is a rock that is higher than I. My friends, when you're getting in trouble, when you're having problems, when you're having storms of finance, when you're having storms of your family, when you're having storms of your health, you can go to Christ. He's the rock that is higher than you. And once you get to that rock, He's not just a higher place. He becomes a hiding place. He becomes a helping place. He becomes a happy place. And He becomes a holy place. When you get there, abide at the feet of Christ. I like what Psalm 91, verse number 1 says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." You can have it made in the shade drinking pink lemonade, even though the storm's going on. Here, Paul, after long absence, the Bible said, no doubt in my mind, he was spending time with Christ. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31 says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint." There's something about the presence of God. Not only can you get in the presence of God, but you can reckon that God is always with you. First of all, you can abide in the presence of God. Secondly, you can abound in the promises that God gives. If you look, please, verse number 23. "For there stood by me and this night the angel of God, whose I am, whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." I like this. "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me." Paul believed the promises of God. Abide in Christ and then abound in the promises that God gives. God's Word is full of promises every day. I find that the greatest promises that are in all the Word of God are given in the times where there's most struggle. The promises of God, you can take it to the bank. It's not positive thinking. It's not Dr. Phil. It is the Word of God. It is a fact. You can take it to the bank. Here, God gives the promises. The promise, I'm going to keep you safe, and I'm going to give you everybody that is with you. Verse number 44, and it says, "And the rest, some on board, some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped, all safe to land." God keeps His promises. I said, God keeps His promises. He says, "My presence is going to go with you." Hebrews 13 and 5, it says, "I shall never leave thee nor forsake thee." God has promises that you can claim. How do you claim them? It comes out of, first of all, abiding with Christ. And out of abiding with Christ, you can abound in His promises. You can take a promise out of the Word of God. You can put your finger on it and say, "Lord, I claim this. This one is mine. This belongs to me." And God's going to come through every time, 100% of the time. The promises of God. I think about Abraham, who went out not knowing whither he went. Romans in chapter 4, verse number 20, "He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform." God's got this. He keeps His promises every time. We just have to mix some faith with that. And here he is, he's abounding in the promises of God. I just remember when I was about 11 or 12 years old, my dad's here. We used to have a little 18-foot well-craft boat, and you know, I get seasick in the bathtub, but anyway, we went out, and my dad said, "Well, let's go on the ocean." I thought, "Oh, this is going to be good." But anyway, we went out there, a little 18-foot boat there on the Atlantic Ocean. There we were. Started rocking back and forth and rocking back and forth. So my dad's like, "This is a good idea. Hey, why don't we jump out of the boat and go swim a little bit?" "All right, okay, I will." So I jumped out of the boat. And I started swimming around. I had my little goggles on and my little tube so I could breathe. I don't get those things anyway. You get those tubes so you can breathe, but water does nothing but go into that hole and you almost drown every time. Maybe I'm just a bad swimmer. It could be. But I was out there swimming in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. And there I was. And all of a sudden, I started getting tired. I was 11 or 12 years old. And so I'm trying to find my way back to the boat. I'm swimming. I'm pushing hard to get there. And finally, I reach the end of the boat, and I'm right there, and whose hand reaches down? My dad's hand helps me up into the boat. He sits me down. The waves were still rocking, but I want you to know there was something special. There was something safe about being in the presence of my dad right there. And when you go through the storms, when you go through the troubles, there's something good about being in the presence of God. There's something wonderful about being with Him and reckoning upon His promises, knowing that God is here and it's going to be all right. No matter what's going on, God's going to be with you and He's going to help you step by step go through the things that you're going through. He abound in the promises of God. Too many times we go to the self-help books at the Christian bookstore and we try to help ourselves. We got the self-help book right here. It's called the Word of God. And it's not us helping ourselves. It's God doing what we cannot do. You can abound in the promises of Christ. First, you abide in the presence of God. And then you abound in the promises that He gives. And then you acclaim praise to God. Look, please, verse number 35. And when He had thus spoken, He took bread, gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when they had broken it, they began to eat. Now, this is an amazing thing. Here they are in the middle of a storm. They're working hard to keep the boat afloat. And Paul says, hold on just a minute. Let's eat something. Amen. We all like to eat. And he says, let's eat something, but hold on. Let's give thanks to God. He acclaimed praise to God. Paul is known partly because he gives praise in times of struggle. If you go back to Acts chapter 16, you don't have to turn there. But Paul there was preaching, and he was giving the gospel out to people, and the people there didn't like it. So guess what? They captured him up. They put him in the inner prison in Acts chapter 16. And the Bible says that at midnight, Paul and Silas began to sing, and the prisoners heard them. You know what? When you're going through a hard time, don't forget to stop for a minute and praise God. You think, that doesn't make any sense. The bank, it doesn't make sense. I don't have any money. My health is not very good. Why would I thank God? You can always thank God for something. You can thank God for something. We have so much to be thankful for. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." It says there that you should give thanks for in everything, not just some things, not if I won the Powerball, not if I do this or that, but the Bible says, in everything give thanks. No matter if it's good, no matter if it's bad, you can always, always find something to give thanks to God for. Hey, I'm thankful for this church. I get to come to this church for the next few weeks, and I'm excited to be here. I'm thankful for my salvation, my family. You can find something to be thankful for. Think about it for just a second. The writer who wrote, "Count Your Many Blessings." The man that wrote, "Count Your Many Blessings." You can see why I play trumpet and not sing, you know. The man that wrote that, before he wrote that, he was at a desperate time in his life. He was depressed. He was going to kill himself. He was going to take his own life. And he said, I didn't want my family to think that life was such a wash. And so he began to sit down. And the writer of that song started just writing. Before he killed himself, he was going to write, my family needs to know that life isn't so bad. So he started writing down blessings in his life. And pretty soon he filled up one sheet of paper. And pretty soon he took out another sheet and he filled that sheet of paper. He filled up another sheet of paper. And then he said, I can't kill myself. And he took out a clean sheet of paper and he wrote the words to count your many blessings, name them one by one. Well, look, thankfulness is a good quality to have as a child of God. By the way, God inhabits the praise of His people. When you're going through it, when you're in Rockledon, don't forget to acclaim praise to your Savior. God loves to hear you sing in the mountains and in the valleys. He wants to hear you. So we have Paul here. He's abiding in the presence of God. Then he's abounding in the promises that God gives. Thirdly, we find he's acclaiming praise to God for His goodness. Fourthly, I want you to consider, analyze your personal goings. Follow me on this for just a second. Verse number 37. And when we were all in the ship, 260 souls, and when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. So we have the scenario here. Paul's already he was abiding in Christ. He was abounding in the promises. He was acclaiming praise to God. But hold on, now he's analyzing some things. They go on the ship. The mariners are looking. What things can we cast out? What things can we throw overboard to keep our boat afloat? What things can we get rid of that we don't really need? What can we toss over the side? I want you to know something. When you're going through trials, when you're going through troubles, I reckon it's a good time for some self-examination. It's a good time to say, Lord, cleanse me. Lord, if I confess my sins, You're faithful and just to forgive me my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Over in Psalm 139, there's some good things there. Psalm 139, verse number 23 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." When you're going through a hard time, when you're in between a rock and a hard place, it's a good time for self-examination. Ask the Holy Spirit to go through your closet and pitch out everything that you don't need. And when you're going through a trouble, these men here on this boat, they took account of the things that they had. And if they didn't need it, they booted it over the side because some things are just not worth having. Over in Hebrews chapter number 12, the Bible says this, "Wherefore, seeing we are also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Let the weight go. Pitch it over the side. You don't need it. I remember in high school, I got to play for the basketball team. And when I say play, I mean I got to sit on the bench for the basketball team. But I remember training for all that. I remember going through the month and a half of conditioning, thought I was going to die. But one thing that I did, and me and another buddy of mine, is we went and we got these weights. We taped them, or we Velcroed them on our wrists, and we Velcroed them on our ankles, and we trained with them. Tried to jump, tried to run, tried to do all that stuff. And I just remember that this is the most cruel thing I could do to myself. Why? I'm running in South Florida. The humidity is about to kill me dead. And then I've got these weights on my arms. I'm already slow as it is. I'm just making myself slower. Why do I have these weights on? But when you took the weights off, guess what happened? You could jump real good. You can run real fast. And it was a lot of fun. Look, in your Christian life, if you've got something holding you down, whether it's a sin, whether it's a weight, I don't know what it is, but just get rid of it. Take that thing, walk up to the side of the boat and say, "I don't need you anymore," and just throw it in the water. They analyzed what was going on in their life. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." When you're going through a trouble, you abide in Christ. You abound in His promises. You acclaim Him praise, and then you analyze. Self-examination. There's no better time than when you're going through a hard time to self-examine yourself. "Search me. And if there's something there, just toss it on over the side." We've got abiding, we've got abounding, acclaiming, and analyzing. Lastly, acknowledge that the purpose of God is greater. We come to Acts chapter 28. The Bible says this, "And when they were escaped, they knew that the island was called Mileta. And the barbarous people there showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, he laid them on the fire. There came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, 'No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he had escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth him not to live.' And he shook off the beast in the midst of the fire, and he felt no harm. Howbeit they looked, when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. And the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed." Acknowledge that the purpose is greater. Paul found himself in this storm. He abided in Christ. He abounded in the promises that He gave. He acclaimed Him praise, and then he was analyzing some things. They were throwing some stuff overboard, getting rid of baggage. But acknowledge that the purpose is greater. He finds himself going from one trial to another trial. He got shipwrecked. He washed up on some shore in the middle of nowhere. And here he is. The Bible said there was a barbarous people. That doesn't mean they were barbarians. It simply means that they were unknown. That nobody knew who these people were, and here they were, and it's cold, and it's rainy, and all of a sudden, a snake comes out of the fire and fastens on his... I hate snakes, man, I hate snakes. There's only one animal I hate worse than that, and I owe that to a hurricane. It's a crab. I'm going to go on a rabbit trail, but if you go on a rabbit trail, you miss... Or if you don't go on rabbit trails, you miss a lot of the country, so bear with me, all right? We were going through a hurricane. It was Hurricane Jean, I think it was. Knocked our power out for 2 weeks. And we got a generator, and we hooked up a fan, so I slept on the floor in the living room. And there I woke up one morning, and guess what was staring me in the face when I woke up? It's Florida. Okay, there was a Florida land crab. You know what I'm talking about? Them things that got this one giant claw right here, and they got this one little arm right here, and then they got these beady eyes right here. And I woke up, and the thing was right in my face, and I got up, and I said... And so I took my 9-iron and I showed him out of the house, you know, nice and gently, whatever. I don't like crabs and I don't like snakes. And here's Paul. He's on the island where he doesn't know nobody or anybody. And he's got a snake dangling on his hand. Oh, man, it just keeps getting better all the time, right? And he's sitting there and he shakes it off and, you know, he's not hurt or anything like that. You know, sometimes it seems like you go from storm to trial and trial to storm. But acknowledge that the purpose is greater here. We have a situation where there's a man here. Probably his father lay sick of a bloody flux. He's sick. He's dying. And I said just a moment ago that these people were barbarous people, which means they're unknown people, which probably means they were unknown to the gospel. They didn't know about Jesus. And so Paul has this opportunity on his way to where God's going to put him. He takes a little detour here on Miletus, and he heals this man, Publius' father, of his disease. And the Bible says he healed more people. It says he prayed. Who do you think Paul prayed to? He prayed in Jesus' name, I reckon. And those people here at this island who were barbarous, never hearing about Jesus Christ, got to hear about Jesus Christ for the first time. Right. Acknowledge that the purpose is greater. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and 28, and we know, it's not I hope so, it's not if the deacons vote so, it's not if I win the Powerball, and we know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. That is some good stuff. You can take that to the bank. We know. That's certainty right there. We know that all things work together for good. When I was a kid, I used to wake up early. And this guy was on TV, this guy with the big old fro, and he would paint. How many of you know who I'm talking about? Oh yeah, he had that real soft voice, and he would get up there, and, all right, here we go, and he'd dab a little there. We're going to paint a forest. And I'd be like, okay, well, show me what you got. So he'd dab a little paint on the thing, and he'd make a stroke. And as a little boy, I'd think to myself, what on earth? That doesn't look like a tree. It doesn't look like a river. It doesn't look like a forest. It doesn't look like anything. But you keep letting him paint a little bit, and you keep letting him make them brush strokes. I always wanted his hair, too. That would've been cool. Anyway, he'd sit there. All right, boys and girls, ladies and gentlemen, here we go. A little dab there. Mix this together right here. Dab right there. And before you know it, by the end of the show, you had a forest. At the beginning, I thought, man, this guy's messed up. I could do that myself. But by the end of the show, you had the beautiful painting that he said he was going to make. Sometimes the circumstances of our life is just like that. You say, it doesn't make sense. Why is this happening to me? Why is my family going through this hardship? Why are the health problems right now? Why are my family problems right now? Why? I just don't get it. Just hold on just a minute. God knows what He's doing. God's not looking for a Starbucks. He's not wringing His hands trying to figure out what to do. He's not squeezing a stress ball. God knows exactly what He's doing. Acknowledge that the purpose is greater. God's got a plan. He's working that plan, and His plan is perfect. So Paul sits here. He could have had himself a Pauline pity party, but he didn't ask God why. Why is this happening to me? I don't get it. Why do I have to be here at this? I'm trying to get to Rome so I could preach and be at the church there. Why is it? Don't ask God why, but the correct question to ask God is what? What it is that God has for me. Lord, what do You have for me? You see, the problems of life, Pastor, I'm going to steal an outline that you used to use. I do that a lot. You have a lesson of omniscience. God knows. He's not tuning into CNN, seeing what Dr. Phil has to say. He knows what's going on. He's on His throne. You can't shake that. God knows. A lesson of omniscience. He knows everything. And then you have a lesson of omniscience. Then you have a lesson of ownership. God can do as He pleases. He can do what? He's trying to do something in your life. He's trying to grow you. He's trying to build you. He's trying to make you into the image of Jesus Christ, which is what He wants to do. Have some patience. He's a lesson of ownership. He knows what's going on, and He can do what He pleases in your life, and it's always for the best. A lesson of omniscience, a lesson of ownership, and then a lesson of opportunity. You have an opportunity in the trial that you're in. Somebody said you're either in a trial, about to go through a trial, or you're just coming out of a trial. But you have an opportunity. And ask Job. The first thing Job did when everything happened to him, he got on his face and said, blessed be God. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be His name. He had an opportunity. You have an opportunity to show some faith to some people. Some people in your workplace need to know that you handle crises, I guess, right? You handle problems in your life better than everybody else does because you're a child of God. You shouldn't handle it like everybody else does. You shouldn't come to work complaining like the man who had one leg complaining, looked and saw a guy had no legs and he stopped complaining. You should handle things differently in your life because you have the Holy Spirit of God and because you have the Word of God. I'm telling you, there's an opportunity to be a witness to somebody else by the way that you handle your problems. Acknowledge that the purpose is greater. Flip over real quick. James chapter number 1. James chapter 1, the Bible says, James 1 and verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or testings, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh, stop right there, it worketh. God's working. He's doing something. He's the master planner. He knows what's going on. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Acknowledge that the purpose is God's at work. He's doing something in your life. He's building. He's working. Sometimes that requires some tearing down so He can build up again. But just know that God is working your life. It takes some patience. I want patience and I want it now. No, that's not going to work. Be patient with the Lord. His hand is at work. Acknowledge that the purpose is greater. My family's here tonight, and I just always think about this. I've given my testimony here tonight, or before, and I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but I just think about what God's done in my own life. I don't remember. I was 2 years old, but we moved from Connecticut down to South Florida, right around the corner from Pastor and his family. I remember that, meeting his sons and always asking if they can come play, and then they slam the door in my face. No, you can't play. You just want Ben's toys. You got me. I remember they invited me to VBS occasionally. My parents wouldn't let me go at the time. I remember that. I remember the death of my grandfather, my dad's dad. And you say, why does this happen? God's at work. Acknowledge that the purpose is greater. So my grandfather died. My dad got laid off at Pratt & Whitney. I said, why does that happen? I don't know. But acknowledge that the purpose is greater. And so my dad gets laid off. We move across the street from Brother Steve and his family, Charlie and Rick. Acknowledge that the purpose is greater. We go there, and I meet Charlie. He plays basketball with me. Rick beats me up. You know what I'm talking about. You say, why does that happen? Acknowledge that the purpose is great. God's got something for you. And so I start going over their house, and my brother starts going over their house. And why did we move 5 miles down the road from a pastor to a deacon and his family? I don't know, but I know that the purpose is greater. And so I start going over their house. And pretty soon I start going to Awana and having a lot of fun. And pretty soon Charlie and Rick invite me over to church. And I start going the first time I rode in Charlie's old white Century. He stuffed me in the hatchback. I remember that. I probably wasn't supposed to say that, Brother Hatcher. Sorry. You can call Charlie and I told him. And I start coming to church. And I start going to church. I only got the quiet seat prize one time. I mean, who does that? Why do I? I'm not getting no candy. I'm not getting nothing. I just get the quiet seat prize one time. I don't know. But you know the purpose is greater. I started riding that bus after the Hatchers moved away. Apparently they had enough of me too. The youth conference comes. I want to go on it. Don't have any money to go on it. Rick calls me up and says, don't worry about that. We're going on youth conference together. I get on the bus and I go up to North Carolina. I get saved on that Thursday night. I remember that clearly. I come back. I get baptized. Mom says, who are you and what did you do with my real son? Amen. Did the dishes, cleaned my room, got good grades. See, they always stop at the last child because he's the perfect child. I just want to say that. The baby of the family. Just kidding. Why does all this happen? The purpose is greater. Why all these hardships? Because the purpose is greater. God knows what He's doing. He's sovereign. And so I get saved. I get baptized. I tell Dad, I'm going to be a preacher. He says, you're crazy. You wanted to be a baseball player last week. I said, but now I want to be a preacher. And I think I'm going to do that. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And so, okay, a few years go by. I go to Crown College, and lots more years go by since I graduate. But while I was there, guess what? My brother goes through a hard time. We don't know what's going on with his seizures that he's having. I don't know what's going on with that either, but I do know the purpose is greater. And so my parents were at the hospital with my brother Paul as he's having these seizures. And my mom walks out and she can't take it no more. And she tries to go find some place, but she finds the chapel. And she says, it's time to get back in church. She didn't go to the other church. She came to this church. Thank you all, by the way, for being a good testimony. As she comes here, I get to come home from fall break, and I take my mom to church, and all this is happening. The choir sings one of her favorite songs, and my mom is sitting there listening. I said, "Mom, you want to be saved?" And sure enough, she said, "Yes," with tears down her eyes. I'll never forget it. All this happening because the purpose is always greater. God's got a plan. And so my mom goes forward. Pastor leads her to the Lord. She gets baptized on Thanksgiving, not like this, but like this, and then back up we go. Amen. Purpose is always greater. Then there's my dad come to hear me try to play my horn in church. Try, emphasize, try. And he comes and he raises his hand and says, "I'm not sure that I'm saved." I remember he used to grip the pew in front of him and get the white knuckles like you're on a roller coaster. I remember that. I go to Bible college, back up for another semester. I get a call from my mom, says, "Your father's in the hospital, and we don't know what's the matter with him." Oh dear, we've been praying for him. We've been praying and praying and praying. Every Wednesday night, pray for my dad, pray for mom. Praying for my dad to be saved. We didn't know why he had to go to the hospital. Turns out he was dehydrated. Saturday, he got out of the hospital, and Sunday, he went to church, and pastor called him into the office. My dad said, "I've never been called to the principal's office before." And so in that office, we all know what happened. My dad got saved in that office. You say, "Why does all this happen? Why did the house get foreclosed on? Why did your dad get laid off from his job?" Because God's got a purpose, and it's greater than you even know. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. God's got a plan. Acknowledge that the purpose is greater. Paul found himself here in the storm. I'm just about done. His guide. First, he found himself abiding in the presence of God. Then he found himself abounding in the promises that God gives. Then he was acclaiming praise for the goodness of God. Then he was analyzing personal goings-on. He was pitching stuff over the side that he didn't need. And then acknowledged the purpose is greater. God knows what he's doing. Sometimes we try to say, "God, what are you doing? This doesn't make sense. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. What's going on here? I don't get this." But you don't have to get it because God does. You just walk by faith. But without faith, is it impossible to please him? For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God's ultimate work in this world is bringing you to him. And whatever it takes, he's going to do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this good day. Thank you for your mercy again. Thank you for allowing me to have this opportunity, Lord. And thank you for what you've done in my family's life. And thank you for this church. I pray that you continue to bless. May the greatest days of this church be in the days ahead. And Father, thank you again for loving us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the message that you laid on Brother Kevin's heart for all of us. And we were encouraged, and I've been convicted and encouraged and blessed tonight. And I pray, Father, that as we leave this place, we will understand that when we see people around us going through trials and storms, and their own Euryclidon, that we can be like Luke was to Paul and others, that we can be an encouragement and a strength and a support. But when we're going through trials, we can recognize that you will be there. You are in the storm and you have something for us to learn. We pray, God, for Kevin, you'll continue to guide and direct and provide his needs. Thank you for his testimony. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. And amen. Glad you're saved. Amen. Greet our visitors, fellowship a long while. Children's choir, you're dismissed.